I appreciate so much the focus of the music today and its focus on Jesus. So much Christian music today is all about me and my experience, but I love music that puts our eyes on Jesus Christ. Take your Bibles this morning, and I apologize. Graham McCoy pointed out to me that I've been printing Luke in the bulletin for the past 3 weeks. This is what happens when you go on too little sleep, and so there's no excuse. It's been John. I hope you've recognized that we've been in John for the past 6.5 years. And anyway, we're not going to start in John today. We're going to turn to Matthew chapter 7 as we begin our study. Matthew chapter 7, and as we're turning, we'll go ahead and dismiss the children. You can head on out, 4 years old to fourth grade, head on out the back. And as they're headed out, I hope that you'll be in prayer for them. We're so thankful for those who give of their time and efforts to train our children in the Word of God, and we need to be in prayer. The Lord would use the Word of God to transform them at a young age. And so we're excited about that promise from God's Word. John chapter 14, as we have been going through, starts out with encouragement about heaven. And we took some time that first week in John 14 to recognize that Jesus was saying to his disciples, don't let your heart be troubled. And to us, if we are going to go through 2022 in a way that is intended, that is victorious, that is God-honoring, we need to not let our heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe in Jesus Christ. And then last week, we took some time to look at John chapter 6, at the very, John 14 and verse 6, that very exclusive claim of Jesus that says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. No man comes or approaches God or will enter heaven except through the gateway of Jesus Christ. And this morning, I want us to go back to John 14, and we'll go back through some of these same verses. And I want us to see a fuller understanding of heaven based on the words of Jesus Christ this morning. I think there's a lot of misunderstanding and misinformation about heaven. And if you need a child to go to heaven and come back and write a book for you to understand what heaven is, you don't believe God's word. Okay, and I'll just let that ride for the rest of the service. Okay. Heaven, there's a lot of misinformation about heaven, but Jesus is very clear, and the Bible's very clear about heaven. I want you to look here at Matthew chapter 7. Jesus is teaching, and he says to his disciples these very harsh, it seems, or stark words. They stand in stark contrast with what a lot of people believe about heaven. And look what it says in verse 21 of Matthew 7. Jesus says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And Jesus says this, and then I will profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Picture the scene in heaven, and obviously I don't know how this is all going to take place, but picture in heaven is the line of so-called Christians line up to enter heaven, each thoroughly convinced that paradise awaits them. And as they come before Jesus, they have a list of things that they have accomplished in the name of Jesus and in the name of faith. And yet as they read from the list, Jesus stops them and says, I do not know you. I don't recognize you. Who are you? Depart. You see, there's a great misunderstanding of heaven and the way to heaven. There's a great misunderstanding of who Jesus is and why he came. Jesus, as we saw last week, makes a very exclusive claim. And actually, heaven is restricted. See, in these verses, we see that heaven is restricted from moral and religious people. Wait, isn't that who's supposed to be in heaven? Jesus says heaven is restricted. There'll be many that say they walked a religious life and completed moral obligations, and he'll say to them, I never knew you, depart from me. Heaven is restricted from moral and religious people who Jesus does not know. Heaven is restricted, obviously, from the popular following. Matthew 7 and verse 13, earlier in that chapter, Jesus said, "Enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." I mean, here in America, we've got what we call mega churches. By the way, in case you were confused, this is not considered a mega church this morning. We have mega churches, but I don't find that to be comforting in the light of this passage, right? In Pilgrim's Progress, there's a man who comes onto the road with Christian, and if you've read Pilgrim's Progress, you'll understand. If you haven't, you'll be probably confused, but Pilgrim is on the road to heaven, and this man comes onto the road partway through the journey, and Christian looks to him, and his name is Ignorance. And he says, "Ignorance, you're going to have a hard time getting into the celestial kingdom." And he goes, no, I'm on the same path that you're on. And Christian goes, "Yeah, but you didn't enter at the gate. There was a broad path, a green pasture that led you and over the wall, but you didn't enter at the gate, and I think that if you don't enter at the gate, you can't enter the kingdom." And Ignorance says, "No, I'm good. And of course, very picturesque of American Christianity. Many feel that they can jump over the wall and get their way into heaven, but heaven is restricted from religious and moral people. Heaven is also restricted from the popular following. Not only that, but Jesus teaches us that heaven is restricted from the elite. Heaven is restricted from the elite. 1 Corinthians 1:26. Paul says, "For you see, your calling, brethren, how that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught those things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." It's somewhat discouraging, right? As we, in times of struggle and stress, look to men of understanding, and we look to the leaders, and we look to the wise and the mighty, and God says, just remember, not many of them are called. He didn't say not any, he said not many of them are called. In Matthew 19:23, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he just turned away somebody from heaven, it seems. Not only did it was just not a somebody, this was actually a mover and a shaker. He was an influencer. And he was a young, rich man, and he came to Jesus and says, "Jesus, I want to follow you." And Jesus says, "Great, fantastic. Sell everything that you have. Give it to the poor. Come and follow me." And the man goes away greatly discouraged, and the disciples are bewildered, and they're kind of like, "Well, if this man can't follow you, I mean, he was a good guy, and he would have done us great. He could have been like the 13th disciple, and it would have been awesome." And Jesus says this, "Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven." And when the disciples heard this, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus has this great passage that I hope you'll always remember in the right context. Jesus says this, "With men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." Even God can save a rich man. But listen, heaven is restricted from the elite. That is not how a man gets into heaven. The wise, the mighty, the popular, the rich, the influencers are restricted from heaven. Not only that, but heaven is restricted from the immoral. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9 says this, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind." We understand that to mean homosexuality. nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Heaven is restricted from these people. Now, I hate just reading those verses out of 1 Corinthians 6 because the next verse is awesome. It says, and such were some of you, but you have been washed and you have been cleansed. But listen, heaven is restricted. There's a false understanding of heaven. And I believe that especially in a first world country like America, in a time of relative peace, in a time of religious tolerance, many people have been lulled into a false understanding of heaven and of Jesus. And I believe many have perverted the teaching of Jesus in John chapter 14 and have turned Jesus into the way and the truth of how to have a better life. So take your Bibles now and turn to that passage there in John chapter 14, and let's refresh our memory with what these verses say. Remember, Jesus is in the night before his crucifixion. He's with his disciples. He's teaching them. He had come to a point where he told them that he was going to leave them and they could not follow him as of yet. And Peter said, well, Judas had just left to betray him. And Peter said, Lord, I will follow thee. And Jesus says, Peter, before this night is over, you will have betrayed me three times. But don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Verse 1 of chapter 14. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. And we'll leave off our reading there this morning. There is a false understanding of heaven, a false understanding of Jesus Christ. Jesus has become, in many people's minds, the means to an end. Jesus is the way to the better life. God almost becomes then a divine ATM machine where if we will put in the right numbers and codes, God will put out the good life for me. What do I mean by this? So simply put, take any of the blessings that you can find in Scripture and make it the ultimate goal of your religion and of your faith. Husbands, how many husbands today are across the country are going to church to maintain a good relationship with their wife and keep their marriage from falling apart? Yes, Jesus is the answer to a broken marriage, but Jesus did not come to earth, die on a cross, and rise again so that you could have a better marriage. Are your children causing you anxiety and grief? They need Jesus. And if they can just get enough Jesus, then my home would be a place of peace, and I could be proud of my kids like other parents. And maybe with Jesus' help and some luck, they'll turn out to be good. Yes, Jesus is the answer for our children, but Jesus did not suffer rejection and hatred and injustice so that you could be proud of your kids. Is your business struggling? Well, maybe if you're more generous with the church, maybe if you gave away 10% of the bottom line to charitable and religious organizations, God would pour out on you a blessing so big that you'd have to build a bigger office and hire more staff. Too often people see Jesus as the way to the better life. By the way, a better life looks different for everybody, right? Duck hunting on a cold and rainy morning, that's like close, way away from heaven for me. Jesus becomes the way to financial success, professional success, relational success, peace, stress-free living, love, joy, hope, fulfillment, purpose. You name it, and Jesus can help you claim it. I mean, think about these scriptures. Think about these scriptures. Joshua 1:8 says, "The book of the law should not depart out of my mouth, but I should meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For when you do this, you will make your way prosperous. You'll have good success. Has not God commanded us? Be strong and be of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." This is a wonderful verse for a business lunch. We want to be successful, right? Here's the formula. Psalm 37:4, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he will give thee the desires of thine heart. Trust also," or "commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he will bring it to pass." You know what your problem is? Your problem is you just haven't delighted yourself in the Lord, but when you do it, oh, you will get what's coming, and it's good. Psalm 122:6-7, "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy gates." We better start praying for Jerusalem from this pulpit, because when we do it, this church and school will just explode with prosperity and peace. Psalm 118:25, "Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity." By the way, the reason I bring out these verses is I have been on the receiving end of every single one of these verses in such a way that made Jesus the way to get what I want with a religious twinge to it. Doesn't God want you to be happy? What's the answer to that? Does God want you to be happy? Well, yes. God wants you to be happy. God loves you. God wants you to be happy. God is for your happiness. What makes you happy then? And if you have enough faith, speak positively, God is going to do it. This is, in one preacher's words, this is the year of yes. It's time to start living your best life. Why are you restricting your happiness by not believing that God has your good in mind? He even says he will work all things together for your good. By the way, I hope for the last few minutes you've recognized I'm not preaching the Word of God. Right? They see Jesus as the way, but the way to themselves to fulfill their personal desires. So then what is heaven for these people? And listen, there are things in Scripture that are written about heaven that are near and dear to us, but we need to remember something true about, we need to see something true about heaven today. What does heaven represent to these people? Well, streets of gold, no more suffering, no more pain, a place of eternal golf and eternal fishing, and maybe duck hunting for some people. I mean, this is heaven. Why is it heaven? Because it makes you happy, and God is there, and God exists in heaven to make you happy. It's idolatry. It's a false gospel. It's a false Jesus. It's a false heaven. I want us to look at the first few verses of John 14, and you tell me where the focus is on heaven. What about what Jesus says in these verses brings out the reality of what heaven really is? John 14:1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions." Now in the Greek, that word mansions means rooms. So let's just take the glitter of mansions away for just a second. "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Do you see what the description is of heaven? What is the description of heaven in these verses? Is the dwelling place of Jesus, is the presence of the crucified and risen Savior. The focus of heaven, then, we would say, is not the place, it is the person. I absolutely believe that heaven is a real place, and I believe it will be amazing. And as you read the descriptions from Revelation, it's something that we can't even really picture. However, I think the true focus of these verses on heaven that is supposed to bring the disciples comfort in the next 24 hours when they will watch Jesus be taken and tried falsely and murdered on a cross. There's something that Jesus is trying to communicate to them, and it is himself. The focus here in these verses is not the word mansion. And the great comfort that comes for a true follower of Jesus Christ is that heaven is the dwelling place and the presence of Jesus Christ. The greatest hope and joy of a person's faith is and should be in Christ alone. And that day when they will see their Savior face to face. A glorious day when faith, which has produced obedience in this life, is now no longer faith, but sight. The day when everything we have read about, prayed about, hoped for, groaned for, sung about, be realized in a person, Jesus himself. I think we had a speaker last year at this time who said, hell is heaven without Jesus. Odd way of stating it. The focus of heaven is a person, not the place. And the preparations for heaven are the work of Jesus the Savior. Look what he says here. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. I've heard pastors say things like this. If Jesus only took 6 days to create this beautiful and intricately designed world, what must heaven be like if he's been working on it now for 2,000 years? And that sounds really nice coming from a pulpit if you move off the point quick enough for people not to think. But that's not, I don't think that's the focus here. I don't think that's what Jesus is saying. When Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place for you, I believe he is referring to what he is about to do in the coming days through his death and resurrection. And I want to look at how it's stated in other passages of Scripture. We sung today before the throne of God because the focus of that song is all about the high priestly ministry of Christ. And Hebrews brings out so much of that. So take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9 and verse 22. And it's hard to jump into a middle of the chapter of Hebrews, but we're going to try it. Hebrews, of course, comparing Jesus with so many aspects of Judaistic living. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, it says this, and almost all things by the law, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Verse 23, it was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Verse 24, for Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands. Okay, so there's a holy place, and it's not the temple, and it's not a tabernacle. What is the holiest place? Not made with hands. It's the presence of God, right? For Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. You see it? You see what's being said here in Hebrews? Jesus, by the way, Jesus is about to do what this passage is talking about in John 14. And in John 14, he tells his disciples, I go to prepare a place for you. What does that mean? It means he is going to enter into the holiest of holies, the actual presence of God in heaven, to make sacrifice or to make atonement for the sins of his people. Hebrews, if you turn a couple pages over maybe in your Bible, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 20. Hebrews 10 and verse 20 says this. What is this? It's called a new and living way. The new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Now, picturesque words here. If you know what happened that night when Jesus was crucified, when he died on the cross, something happened in the temple. What happened in the temple? There's a curtain, there's a veil, a thick curtain that hung to separate the holy place where the priests were doing their duties from the holiest of holies where the Ark of the Covenant rested, which was to be picturesque of the presence of God. And so there was a veil that was there that you could not see through. And only once a year would the high priest enter into that place to sprinkle blood between the wings of the angels on what was called the mercy seat, right? And in fact, those who had looked into the Ark of the Covenant earlier had been struck dead, if you remember that time in Israel. And so this was a protected place. This was a holy place. This was a sacred place that no one dared enter or look into. And yet when Christ died on the cross, that veil rent from top to bottom and opened up the presence of God to all who would look in. But they would need to look in through the ripped veil. And so that's picturesque of what? Jesus' body being ripped, in a sense, being broken for us to provide access to the throne of God, which, by the way, we read in Hebrews chapter 4 from our bulletin, right? Now we are to come boldly into the very presence of God because of what Christ has done. This is what Jesus is saying when he says, I go to prepare a place for you. Ephesians 1:14 says it this way, speaking of the Holy Spirit, says, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. What's happening here is that Jesus is going to leave. He's going to send the Holy Spirit. We're going to get into this in future weeks, but Jesus is going to send the Holy Spirit, which is the down payment of the redemption that he has performed, that he has made for our souls. The purchased possession. Colossians 1:20, verses 19 through 22 say this, for it pleased the Father that in him, that is Jesus, should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. That is the preparation. That is the work of Jesus Christ before God on your behalf. Jesus is not up in heaven with some amazing and immaculate design of mansions that is so incredible it's taking even the creator of all things thousands of years to build. Now, I believe heaven is going to blow our minds as the creation of God, but that is not what Jesus is going to do. I go to prepare a place for you. Now, listen, this is important for us to understand, because as you face discouragement in your Christian life, do you think the disciples are about to face discouragement? They're going to be scattered. They're going to be lost. They're not going to know what to do. And Jesus says, don't let your heart be troubled. I am going to prepare a place for you. And in the work, as the Holy Spirit comes to them in just a few weeks and opens up the teaching of Jesus Christ to their minds, they start to recognize the work of Jesus Christ was to bring them through the veil of his flesh into the holiest part of the presence of God, heaven. That is what heaven is. That is the work that Jesus is doing. By the way, if we will take time, and this is pour over from our morning Sunday school class, if we'll take time to meditate on the work of Christ on the cross, heaven becomes brighter and more glorious, not because it's a place of no tears, not because it's a place of no sickness, but because it's a place where that Savior is, and I get to be with him. The focus of heaven is a person, not the place. The preparation for heaven is the work of the Savior. And then the way to heaven is through a person. Look at verse 4. It says, and whither I go, ye know, and the way you know. I was listening to a guy named Alistair Begg. He's a Englishman and a Presbyterian pastor, and he was saying, have you ever been in class and felt like you were the only guy who didn't know what was going on? And immediately my heart said, I've been in that class. It was called math class. I've sat in that class many times. And he was giving an illustration in his talk about how he had gone to seminary, and as they entered seminary, the first thing they had to do was take a test, a Greek proficiency test. And they told him to go get a book and study it and be ready for the test. Well, he in the summer had enjoyed the summer and not purchased the book and not studied and showed up. And as his dad was helping him check in, his dad said, oh, do you see that you have a test at 2:30? He goes, oh, yeah, I got this. And it says, he gives the illustration, he sits down in class, and the first question was, what is your name? He said, I'm doing good. He got the name down. The next was, what is the Greek alphabet? No problem. He said, but then after that, I was totally lost. And I sat there in such embarrassment and consternation, not knowing what to do, until a girl across the room raised her hand. And he says, I remember her name, and she is one of the most beautiful people on earth. Because she raised her hand and said to the professor, I don't know how to answer any of these questions. And he said immediately his heart just opened up because she expressed what he was sitting there struggling with. And in fact, he said after she raised her hand, about 2/3 of the class also raised their hand and said, we didn't get the book. We were clueless. Some people were new to the English language, let alone Greek. And he said it was just such a, he goes, that's what Thomas is doing for us here. Right? So Thomas is with the disciples. Jesus has just told Peter, I'm going away, and you can't come. Jesus says, and Peter says, no, I'm going to follow you to the death. And so Jesus then looks at them here in verse 4 and says, where I'm going, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas goes, I am so lost. Right? Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And once again, I feel like just like he had done in the first verses here in chapter 14, where he says that I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again, and I will receive you unto myself. Jesus also says, Thomas, look at me. And he looks at the disciples, he says, Thomas, I am the way. I'm the destination. I'm the path to the destination. And I'm going to be the one that gets you there. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth, going forward, you know him and have seen him. Jesus is saying that he is going to the Father and that he is the way to the Father. And once again, not only the focus is shifted away from what this mansion might be, but it is shifted onto the person of Jesus Christ as the pathway to heaven. And I tell you this, we would live different Christian lives today if we would recognize that heaven is about the presence of Jesus Christ, and the path to heaven is about the presence of Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus Christ. We sang that song, He is enough, Christ is enough for me. You see, as the disciples disperse in fear and hide themselves, as Peter denies Jesus Christ, as they see their Savior crucified, as they wander about in consternation, even as the ladies come back from the tomb and say that he's risen, they go, what? Really? And then as Jesus ascends once again into heaven, they go, whoa, we just got him back and now he's gone again. And then this amazing thing happens. And by the way, we are partakers in this as well. The Holy Spirit comes on them, and he opens up their minds to recognize what Jesus had said in John chapter 14. Brad read from Romans 11 earlier in the passage, or early in the service, and it comes to Romans 11:36, and it says this, For of him, and through him, and to him, are all things. Of him, through him, and to him are all things. And he is coming to receive you unto himself. That where he is, there you may be also. And in fact, in John chapter 17, Jesus is pouring his heart out to God in what's called the high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ. And he is pleading with God that God would allow us to be with him. You ever desired to really be with somebody? You really wanted to be with this person. That is Jesus' attitude toward his followers. Should not that be our attitude toward Christ? Philip goes on and says, Lord, just show us the Father. And all of our questions will go away. Just give us a glimpse of Jehovah. Give us a glimpse of God. Give us a glimpse of the Father. And it suffices us. It'll be enough. A lot of people are sitting in church today looking for something that will be enough. And they look right past Jesus. Oh, Holy Spirit, come down on this service and do something awesome! Jesus says this in verse 9, how have I been with you so long that yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father, and how sayest thou then, show us the Father? And then Jesus resorts to, it seems like, a base level reasoning that he even used with the Pharisees when he says what he says in verse 10. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself. This comes from God. But then he says this, the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. And he goes on and he says, if you can't believe the words that I say, just believe the works that I do. This was a base level reasoning that he had used with Pharisees that said, look, no one else can do what I'm doing. I am God. So I want us to end our time this morning by challenging you with a few things. I believe many will be turned away from heaven because they looked at Jesus as a means to an end. The end was their own self-promotion and earthly desires. And I tell you this from personal testimony, it is easy to get our eyes off the blesser and onto the blessings, off of the giver and onto the gifts, off of the healer and onto the health, off of the person of heaven and onto the benefits of heaven. But this is idolatrous. This is folly. In fact, we have a person in Scripture that gives us such a beautiful testimony of what it means to not be captivated with the good things, but to be captivated with the person of Jesus Christ. Take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 3. We have Paul's personal testimony in Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, he goes through this whole list of things that he was like the best. He was the top. He was the guy. He was the envy of many people in Jerusalem. He was the elite in a sense when it came to what people were striving to be. But he comes to this verse in verse 7 and he says this, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss. For what? For what did Paul turn his back on privilege and money and position and fame and popularity and authority? What did Paul turn his back on all that for? Look what it says here in verse 8. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. He said that, not, he didn't even say the presence of Jesus. He says, I just want to know Jesus. And so I put all these things aside. He says this, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, but don't feel sorry for me. Right? He goes, I count those things but dung, but refuse, but loss. It's nothing that I want. I've suffered the loss of all things, but I don't count that loss. Why? That I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And then he says this beautiful verse in verse 10, he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, even if it has to come through the fellowship of suffering. Being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, heaven. You see what Paul was captivated with? He was not captivated with the crowns that were given for the people who are men of faith and men of prayer, and you've heard of the seven crowns and all that. That's not what captivated Paul. Paul wasn't captivated by the mansions of heaven. Paul wasn't captivated by the benefits of following Jesus. Paul received none of those benefits that people are looking for today. Paul was captivated by the person of Jesus. And he would give up everything in life and suffer great difficulty to know Jesus. Doesn't this remind you of what Jesus said about himself? Listen, whosoever will come after me, Jesus says in Mark chapter 8, let him deny himself and take up his, what? That does not sound like your best life now. That doesn't even sound like happiness, does it? If any man is to follow Jesus, says, let him deny himself, take up his, deny himself, his wishes, his desires, his goals, his dreams, his comforts. Let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life for my sake in the gospel, the same shall save it. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And what will man give in exchange for his soul? This is so many Christians today. They've actually sold their soul for temporary happiness, and they've said that Jesus is the one who is doing it. Listen to the testimony of Paul from 2 Corinthians 11. Paul says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. He says, I have had more opportunity to minister. He says, and I more. In labors more abundant, in stripes, beatings, above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, 3 times I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in painfulness, in watching often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings, in cold and nakedness. But those, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Your best life? What did Paul say in Philippians 3? All these things are loss. That I may know Christ. See, Paul, I believe, was looking for heaven. Not a place where he would no longer be in perils or painlessness or not beat anymore or shipwrecked anymore. He said, no, I will give all these things up. I will gladly endure all these things for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. He was captivated with the Savior. He saw heaven as the presence of his Savior. And it was made sweet by the work which Jesus did to bring him there. All the blessings of life are easily set aside when compared with the blesser. I would end by looking at a parable in Matthew chapter 13. Jesus is comparing the kingdom of God to something. By the way, I don't think kingdom of God and heaven are synonymous here in this passage, but I do think we can make the connection. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44, Jesus gives 2 parables, but they have the same teaching. Verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. You know, I believe many people, many Christians this week will, Christians will open up their Bible this week and say, Jesus, I need your help to find my pearl of great price. Jesus, I need your help to find that treasure. Jesus, if you will just, if I will give you 10% of the pearl if you just guide me to the right oyster. Jesus, you are the way to getting the pearl. I recognize that, so help me find the pearl. In the name of Jesus, they pursue what they desire. And you know what they do? They miss the pearl of great price. The pearl of great price is Jesus. Jesus is not the pathway to the pearl. He is the pearl of great price. He is the treasure. Are you willing to sell all that you have? If you are unwilling to sell all that you had and turn your back on everything that God has blessed you with, if you're unwilling to do that, you don't recognize the value of Jesus. And that's probably our problem, isn't it? We're so bedazzled by the things around us that we fail to recognize the true treasure is a relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, as you go throughout this week, Jesus makes a promise to you, and he says this, I have gone and I have prepared a place for you, and I will come again. And I'm not going to let anybody bring you to me. I am actually coming myself to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be. And by the way, if you recognize the songs that we sung before the service, and you recognize the work of the great high priest, what he has done for us on the cross, and you recognize the exceeding sinfulness of your sin, and you recognize that hell was created for the devil and his angels and those who reject Christ, and you have rejected Christ many times, and you deserve hell, but Jesus came and allowed his body to be torn for you. And as you meditate on those things, you start realizing that heaven is where Jesus is. You just want to be with him. I'll tell you this, the man, the woman, the boy, the girl that recognizes the value of Jesus Christ will spend time coming to know him. We've said it many times, the quote from that song, the things of this life grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. Do you know the person of heaven? Do you know that Jesus, from start to finish, is really what heaven is all about? And you have been saved to be with him. Do you know that salvation?